up all tomato plants. And come to find out, my brother thought he had spotted some pot. Now, mind you, it wasn't because I hadn't tried to plant some. In fact, my mom was laughing about halfway through my first year at Rhema. She said, you know, I was sitting on the front porch the other day, Mike, and she said, and I saw this beautiful plant growing in my hedge, and it was about that tall. And by then, I had long since quit smoking pot, but it, you know, doesn't that figure? And she went out and pulled it up. Danny missed that one, but he pulled up all of Dad's little tomato plants. Amen. Praise God. Well, are y'all ready to get in the Word today? You know, I'm so glad to be back. We, Mark and I had a last-minute opportunity to go to a men's meeting in Birmingham, and it was so good. It was such a blessing, and I got to take Elijah's bed out that I'd made the bed frame for him, and actually got to test sleep it, not drive it, but sleep it, and it was nice. I don't think I've ever slept on a more perfect bed in terms of height, because I started noticing when I'd roll over to get out, my feet were flat on the ground. All I had to do was just ease up, and I was ready to go. It was so much better because last time we stayed with him, I slept on his mattress on the floor, and I felt like a drunk man getting up because I had to pull myself up with a doorknob on one of the doors and stagger, and it was not fun. So anyway, you know, we appreciate everybody that took up the slack while we were gone. I wish we could have taken all of our men with us. Maybe next year we can plan ahead and do that. It was so last minute that we just didn't have the chance to. But it was a really great meeting. John Gray from Joel Osteen Ministries was there, and he shared. And it was such a blessing. He began the meeting by introducing his wife and his children, and had them come out on the stage and repented before everybody there because he had mistreated them somewhat. He had gone to the airport, and he said, and I acted like I was spoiled and entitled, and I'm not. Yeah, but he recovered himself, and it was so sweet. To him, it was more important to be able to minister something of substance the Lord had given him than to look like something he wasn't. He was right with God, and it was so sweet. And I just really appreciate any man that's willing to do that. And I've never seen a man with such skinny legs either. Amen. But you know what? His legs can be skinny. He still could preach the Word. It's so good. Amen. Well, we've been teaching a series of messages about prayer, and I just really don't know of anything, any subject that is more critical at this time. You know, last week while we were gone, y'all watched part of the John Maxwell, Paul's Blueprint for Evangelism message, and I love that message. But underlying everything else we do, we must establish a right relationship with God through salvation in Jesus Christ. And then we must engage our Father on an ongoing basis through prayer. I love Dad Hagen's old definition of prayer. He said it's fellowshipping the Father. Amen. It's uniting ourselves with God. And it's kind of interesting because in Isaiah 40:31, we're told that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And that word wait means ministering unto him. And renew means literally to exchange. What we're giving in the physical in terms of effort to pray, God is replacing with the divine in terms of supernatural abilities and graces to perform and to function in this life. Glory to God. Amen. And he says that there are instances where the young man will faint and fall down, but you know what? We can enjoy God's strength and grace throughout our life if we'll just take the time to spend time with him and enjoy the benefit and the blessing of his fellowship in our life. Amen. And we're at a point now where we're discussing the fact that the disciples actually asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and we see how he taught them to pray, but we notice this, that there are several things that can hinder a person's prayer life, and one is when you think it's the energy that you put into your prayers that produce the result. It's not the energy that you put into it, but the faith that you apply toward it. Amen. And part of faith is recognizing what God has already done and not asking him to repeat himself. There's a lot of folks that are praying for God to do something he's already done. And I don't just mean church members. I mean ministers. Maybe it's a good thing I can't remember who it was, because with my mouth, I'd probably tell you. But the other day, I heard a nationally known minister that I appreciate, I admire. And he made some statement about praying that God would heal so-and-so, or believing that God was going to heal him. And that's, you know, if you understand faith a little bit, that's not really a scriptural prayer. The prayer for healing is to receive what God has done. Let me give you an example. Over in Isaiah 53 and verse 1, the question is asked, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, when the arm of the Lord is mentioned, it has to do with the entire scope of the redemptive work of Christ Jesus. Amen. It's kind of interesting, because elsewhere it talks about the creation of the physical universe and how God just kind of flicked it out there with his fingers. We know he spoke it into existence, but the energy it took to create the physical universe was no greater than just, you know, like that for God. And that's not hard to imagine. But when it came to your redemption, it required the strength of his entire arm. Amen. But there's another way to look at it. He whipped the devil thoroughly, soundly, eternally with one arm. And he did it for you and I. That's the good news. He did it for you and I. Amen. And so it's saying, if we're going to see the benefit of redemption, we've got to do something. And that is, we've got to believe. Now, to believe is to accept the legitimacy of God's word as evidence for that which it speaks of. In other words, if God's word says something is ours, then that settles it. It used to be a little statement out there, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. But if you're going to enjoy it, you got to learn how to believe, right? And thank God, we're talking about believing with our heart, not our head. Faith is a heart issue, it's a spiritual issue. Don't let your head get in the way. Amen? Just rein that thing in. How many of you have ever raised a child and had that child talk nonsense? What did you do to that child? You told them to hush that up, didn't you? Right? There's times. You know what? David said, be still my soul and know that he is God. I believe he said that because he knew that his mind was trying to rise up in opposition. And you know, the Bible forewarns us over in Romans 8. It says that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. That means that unrenewed aspect of your mentality is warring against God. That's the part of you that wants to live like you were raised in Missouri and say that I'll believe it when I see it. No, you'll see it when you believe it in the kingdom of God. It's a whole different state. Glory to God. So anyway, it says down here, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know what it's saying here? It's saying if you looked at Jesus, you wouldn't just pick him out of the crowd. If he wasn't speaking, if he wasn't doing something, you wouldn't. He just looked like anybody else. Sometimes we miss God in the simplicity of how he presents himself. I was thinking about something a few minutes ago, and let's see if I can find it again very quickly. It's over in 1 Kings 17. I believe I had it marked here, actually. Yeah, I did. 1 Kings 17. I want you to look with me, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 17, and this is where the prophet had foretold and really declared, I believe it was his faith released through the words he spoke, that created the drought and brought the famine in judgment against Israel. Amen? And so the Lord told him, first he sent him to the brook Kereth that is before Jordan, and he had the ravens feed him there, but then the brook dried up. You know, just because God sends you somewhere doesn't mean you're not going to run into some complications on occasion. Just keep an ear toward heaven. Again, a good reason to make sure that your prayer life is active and ongoing. And so the brook dried up. It says down here, it came, verse 7, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Notice the prophet, it doesn't say that he went out looking for water. That's where God told him to go, and he stayed there. He didn't let circumstance move him. He waited for God to move him. And in verse 8 it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now, I want you to think about this a moment. God sent him there so that he would be sustained. And what this woman does in response is going to somewhat determine whether or not he enjoys the benefit of God's provision, doesn't it?
Yes.
So doesn't it seem like he'd get a little bit more spiritual and prophetic? Doesn't it seem like, I mean, if this was you, couldn't you see yourself getting a little bit Elizabethan here and saying, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt make me a cake and feed me, and then God will sustain you? But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. And it was so subtle. Can you see how easy it would have been for her to miss this? Now, God spoke to her ahead. I believe the prophet was trusting that God had already spoken to her and that all he needed to do was to corroborate what God had said or witness God what God had said, and this woman would respond, and she did. I think sometimes we make it too hard. I know there have been times as a pastor that I've sensed an urgency of the Lord. And, you know, there's times that if you acted with the intensity of what you received from God, it would scare people. I mean, it really would. And so I can't tell you, I mean, we've seen so many different times the Lord has had us, you know, share things with people, good things and bad things. And it was so subtle, you know, and sometimes they get it, sometimes they don't. But in this case, this woman got it. It was so subtle. And even back over here where we were reading our text in Isaiah, it's telling us that Jesus just looked like any other guy. He didn't walk around with, I know all the paintings, my grandma had the full set, all the paintings had the halo painted over his head, but he didn't have that. Amen. Glory to God. The only time that his appearance changed to any degree was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it was a limited audience. But the rest of the time, he just looked like your average Joe. He didn't look any different. And so it says down here in verse 3 that he is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Do you know what that means? How many of you have ever seen somebody that was facing a challenge in life? Maybe something happened health-wise or maybe financially, and people that were looking on looked at them and said, well, they must have done something wrong. Wonder what they did. Maybe they just crossed the devil. Right? And that's, again, you know, we these people, oh, these were Bible people. These were prophets and these were prophetesses. No, these were people. And they were watching this ongoing situation, and they had come to the conclusion that Jesus was just getting what he deserved. He must have opened the door somewhere. And yet he was bearing it in their stead. And I love it. When you get into the original language, when it talks about our griefs he bore, our sickness and our pains, it literally means in our place so we wouldn't have to in the least. He didn't come to shoulder a burden with us in relation to redemption. He came to remove the burden in totality from us.
Glory to the Lord.
And so it says down here, he's despised, he's rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Verse 3, verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now this is the only place in the Bible, in the King James, where these words translated griefs and sorrows are translated griefs and sorrows. You know what they're translated everywhere else? Sickness and pains.
Yes.
Sickness and pains. In fact, the literal translation in verse 4 from Young's literal translation says this, surely our sicknesses he hath borne. Surely our sicknesses he hath borne in our stead so we wouldn't have to. That's what it really means. And our pains he hath carried them. So in the mind of God, when it comes to healing, everything necessary for your healing has been accomplished on God's side. Now it's simply up to you and I to receive the finished work of Christ and begin to rejoice in what God says has already been ours, always been ours. Glory to God. That's good news, isn't it? You know, before we even asked, he answered. But do you see why it's wrong then? If God has made this provision, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. See, if I'm asking God to do something that his word declares he has done, I'm telling him I didn't believe what his word already said. Why am I going to believe him after the fact? Does that make sense? Sometimes I try to get a little tongue-tied. But in 1 Peter, look down, if you would, to chapter 2. Get my Bible turned over there. I'll join you. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look down, if you would, with me to... I love this verse, and I love, every time I read it, I think of Dad Hagen. Down here in verse 24, it says, of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. What tense is that word were? Past tense. So what God is saying is in the spirit, everything that was necessary to accomplish your healing has already been done. The price has been paid. It's only up to you now to receive your healing. Let me ask you this. When it comes to salvation and eternal life, what's necessary for you to receive eternal life, to get born again? Do you have to pray for Jesus to go to the cross? No, because he's already been there. He doesn't have to suffer death, hell, and the grave again. He did it once so thoroughly for all of humanity, for all of eternity, that he never has to do it again. So to receive eternal life and be born again, now, all a person has to do now is believe that when Jesus went to the cross, he went in our stead, and that God the Father raised him up, and we receive him as our Lord. Paul said it this way. He said, if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, I'm so glad he says heart, not your head, because my head still, you know, I just, why for me? You know, I mean, that's, I wouldn't have done it for me. So glad I'm not Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. No, we avail ourselves of that finished work. Amen. By applying our faith now in his resurrection and receiving him is our Lord, and we partake, don't we? We're born again, because the Bible tells us, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So even though it occurred some 2,000 years ago, we make it ours in the present by faith applied or employed. And that's where a lot of people miss it in prayer, is they ask God to do what his word clearly reveals has already been done, and it's been set to our account. Glory to God. Amen? And so when we do that, we're wasting time, and we're expressing unbelief and becoming entrenched in defeat. We don't need to do that. The devil will give you plenty of opportunities to suffer without you helping him out. Amen? Glory to God. I love this. It says, this is a literal translation, surely our sicknesses hath he borne, and our pains he hath carried them. And we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God, and afflicted. Yet he is pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is on him, and by his bruise there is healing to us. Did you notice it said by his bruise? A lot of people want to debate how many times, how many stripes Jesus received. The reason it says by his bruise is the wound indicated was presented in the singular. In other words, if we use the word stripe, instead of using stripes plural, the scriptures used in the original used the one word, the singular word stripe. Do you know why they did that? And understand that stripe or stripes has to do with our healing, right? Remember that? It says that last sentence, chastisement of our peace was upon him, but with his stripes we are healed. That's the King James. But over here it says, by his bruise. The reason it's singular is he was beat so thoroughly, regardless of how many times, you could not distinguish one wound from the other.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that was to accomplish our healing. Yeah. That's how dedicated Jesus was to paying the price to afford you physical healing. And so it's not a matter of convincing God to please heal me. God, don't you see them? How could God let this happen? So often, people that make those declarations, that they would stand back and look at the Word of God, they'd find out that God is not the one responsible. More often than not, it's us and our responsibility that has been neglected. It's not always malicious. I mean, there are times, and how many of you are still learning something about God every day? Maybe not every day, but you're still continuing to learn and to grow, right? Do you know what that means? You don't know it all, and I don't know it all. But I know somebody that does, and I just want to stay close enough to him to hear what I need to know. Amen. There's some things I don't need to know, and I don't want to know, quite frankly. I just trust him to show me what I do need to know when I need to know it and give me the wisdom and the courage to do what I must do. How about you? And I believe that in the middle of all that is maintaining our communication, which goes back to prayer, fellowshipping our Father, spending time with Him. So much of prayer focuses upon, depends upon, and is built around relationship. And it's not good enough just to have a... How many of you know you can have a relationship with your wife or your husband? You've got a relationship, but it ain't good if they ain't talking to you. And they probably don't think it's too good if you're not talking to them. And there's a lot of people that aren't talking to their Father. And listen, I'm trying to be very careful here, because automatically when you hear that in most churches, you're going to hear something to the effect of how guilty we should all feel because we don't pray more. That ain't the case. To me, if people aren't praying, it's because somehow they very likely have been misled about prayer.
Yes.
They have listened to the lies of the devil, that they don't measure up, they're not good enough, they're not as spiritual as others. You know what I kind of find interesting? You know, there are numerous texts that talk about prayer. Paul talked to Timothy about prayer. He said he would that men everywhere would pray. Isn't it interesting he didn't say women? I think women are more naturally inclined to pray. I'm just suspect of that, and I'm not, you know, don't we know we guys inspire you ladies to pray? I think women are more naturally inclined, but I think men, somehow, they either go to one or two extremes. And one extreme I saw portrayed on an old episode of Wagon Train. Most of y'all aren't old enough to remember Wagon Train. But on Wagon Train one time, they had a situation where the wagon master was down and out, and there was a substitute wagon master, and there was somebody that was a recovered alcoholic that had had a relapse, and that might have been the wagon master. It probably was. Anyway, and somebody else, they were in a very difficult, life-threatening situation, and somebody suggested they pray, and that old wagon master said, prayer, that's for women and children. And there's a lot of men that have been brought up to somewhat believe that, you know, I'm a self-made man. I don't need anybody's help, least of all some imaginary God. Well, he ain't imaginary to begin with. Amen. But I suspect more often than not, that's not really the attitude that discourages men from prayer so much as men have just been so discounted, and particularly in this present society. And they've never been more needed, more desperately needed. We need men. I'm so thankful for the guys that are here with us and the fellows that are members of this church and part of what God's doing. I tell you, I honestly don't believe without the involvement of men in the church will never be what God ordained it should be. We need your input. We need people to rise above the lies of the devil that try to drag them down and invest themselves. And not just do we need it, but families need it.
Yes.
Your families need it, right?
Yes.
And so We need to understand prayer, and we need to understand, you know, our place. And in James, it says also this. It says in James chapter 4, in verse 6, that God gives grace. It says he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humility is admitting our need of God. I mean, first and foremost. And then it says this, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil. So it's telling us that through our relationship being right with God, we gain the grace to resist the devil. That's another issue about prayer. There's a lot of people praying for God to do this about the devil or that about the devil or something else about the devil. But God says we can do something about the devil. Yes. And I want you to remember something. Back in Genesis, do you remember when God created Adam and Eve? And he gave them dominion over all that creepeth upon the face of the earth. I mean, he went into detail. Do you know what that meant? That meant anything else on the earth was subject to his authority, to Adam's authority. Now, how did the world end up in the mess that it's in? Adam neglected to do something. He didn't just maliciously go out there and sin. Turn back very quickly, Genesis 3. He didn't just go out there maliciously and sin against God. You know, and sometimes us guys can think we've accomplished something because we're not, you know, just living a drunken, self-indulgent life like I used to live. Amen? But over here in Genesis 3, let's just begin in verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that on the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So do you see the subtlety here? He just enters into, I'm just talking, we can just have a conversation, won't hurt nothing, right? Anytime you're having a conversation with the devil and it dawns on you who you're talking to, it ought to end right then. Amen? And that goes for when he starts trying to tell you how worthless you are, how unworthy you are, how defeated you are, how depressed you are, how hopeless you are. Because none of those are qualities of who you now are in Christ Jesus. Amen? And so it says down here, that in verse 4 says, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So he was there. He was there. And God had commissioned him to garden, to keep the garden, but he just didn't do anything. He might have, well, that, you know, that prayer, that's for women and children. And part of prayer is speaking the word of God with authority and faith. Amen. It's not always petitioning God to do something. Sometimes it's petitioning and receiving from God what he's done. And there are other times it's using the authority his word says is ours to remove the devil from the picture. And in this situation, he had authority, but he did nothing. He did nothing. It's so important that we give ourselves to prayer, because there are things to be done that only we can do, because God has equipped us to the point that God no longer reserves that authority for himself. Do you realize that? You know, think about when Jesus was ministering here on the earth. And if you'll read over through Luke chapter 4, you'll notice that there was a temptation in the wilderness where the devil offered to give him authority, and Jesus rejected it. But then when it, later on in the chapter, when it gives us the example of the first time he ministered after being filled with the Holy Spirit, it talks about how as he ministered, the people took note because of he spoke as one having authority. If he didn't take authority from the devil, where did he get it? He got it by being born as a man into this earth. Amen. See, Adam didn't exactly lose authority, but he submitted himself to the devil, so any authority he had became subject to the devil. Jesus was born of a woman, but he was the seed of God, and he was exempt from the devil's dominion, and he was functioning with the same ability that Adam had. Jesus demonstrated what Adam should have done and could have done. And if we can do something, we must do something, or it just won't get done. And in Jesus' situation, remember later on, there were times where he would encounter demoniacs or people that were possessed, and those demons would rise up and challenge him. Say, we know who you are. Why were they saying that? Because in their perception, Jesus looked so much like his daddy, they assumed that God himself had come to this earth as God. They had no idea he'd come as a man. And why did he have to come as a man? Because as a man, he had authority that he wouldn't have had as God. See, that's why the devil rose up and challenged him. I know who you are. Have you come before the time? See, they know that God is coming back in the fullness of his glory and power to defeat the adversary. Well, he's defeated, but to put him underfoot completely and one day eventually cast him into the lake of fire. They know that day's coming, but they dread that day, and they don't want to see it come early. Amen. Now think about it. Do you know what that implies? That implies if we've been given that authority, how do we get that authority? By getting born again. It's grace. We don't earn it. It's not something we aspire unto in terms of spiritual development. It's ours by right of grace. Amen. And think about this. Turn over very quickly to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Is this helping you at all? I know we've talked about this before, but sometimes you just get the right combination of what God's saying, and it just clicks, and it changes you. It doesn't just make you smarter. Amen. I want something that changes me, transforms my life. Doesn't make me feel like I got something I don't really have. Look over, if you would, to Matthew 16, and verse 17, we'll pick up over there, because Jesus in the prior verses said, well, who do men say that I am? The disciples gave all their answers, and who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter rose up and declared, you're the Son of God, right? And notice down here in verse 17, it says, Jesus answered, said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, God's saying, I'm going to build something so invincible that hell will have no ability to resist its forward progress. That's the church God's building. He's still at work building that church today. And it says in verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what do keys have to do with? You know, when you go down to the jail, down to the correction center where Mark and Mark work, you don't see all the inmates wearing the keys. They don't have the authority, do they? If you do, you better get out of there, right? The only people that have keys down there are the ones that have authority, right? And so it's talking about the church and the members of the church being given authority here. He says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Notice it doesn't say whatever you pray for God to bind, whatever you pray for God to loose. It says what you bind and what you loose. You know, when sickness starts going around the community, you need to say, well, you're just going to go on around me. You're not going to settle on me. Amen? Glory to God. Why? Because it's your birthright as a child of God. You've got the authority to do something about it. When it comes to mountains in life, the Bible tells us to do something about it. And what do we do to mountains? Turn over very quickly, Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Look down, if you would, to let's look at verse 22. We'll just pick up right there, okay? Mark 11 and verse 22. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Literally, that means have the faith of God. God kind of faith. Amen? And it says in verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, whosoever. Not just the people that are real spiritual, but anybody that'll take God at his word and do what he says and speak to the mountain. Amen? I'm so glad he didn't say that if the preacher will do it or if God will do it. No, he's given us. God didn't want you to have to wait on certain things, especially when you're dealing with the devil. That's why he so thoroughly equipped humanity with the authority he's given us. And he reclaimed that authority again in the person of his son, who then distributed it to the church. We're his body in the earth today. And so it says down here that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt where? In his heart. Now, believe you me, doubts are going to come to your head, but you've got to refute them with God's word and speak his word over that situation. Amen? Yeah. Glory to God. Use your authority. Use your authority. Don't pray for God to do something that he's given you the tools to accomplish, because you're just wasting your time. And really, I believe this, when people don't do what the word simply tells them to do, and they continue to act in a way that's in keeping with religion or maybe something they've learned in church, contrary to God, they just entrench themselves in defeat. And God doesn't want you defeated. If God has his way, he always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Amen? And so James says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. We've got the power to resist the devil. We don't have to lay down and be the devil's doormat. You don't have to put up with sickness. You don't have to put up with poverty. You don't have to put up with the devil tormenting your family, tormenting your children, dragging your loved ones to hell. Amen. You can take authority over that blindness that's kept them from seeing how incredibly they're loved of God, and thank God for their eyes being open. And thank God for labors across your path. Maybe you're not the one to convince them. None of us really are. That's the work of the Holy Ghost to begin with. Amen. Isn't it funny how we want God to do our job and we want to do God's job sometimes? But that's his job. That's the Holy Ghost's job. But we've got to put some faith out there and trust God to get people across our path that can relate to him instead of thinking it's all up to us sometimes. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. And I love this. You know, the truth is, the simple truth is we must pray if we're to enjoy the benefits that are ours, the benefits that were secured at the expense of Jesus' own life. Amen. We must do something with it. Adam stood by and did nothing. How many of you remember the account of King David and Bathsheba? Do you know how that situation happened? David was walking on his rooftop when he should have been at war. Sometimes prayer is warfare. To me, that's very typical. There's times that we get in trouble because we weren't praying to begin with. And we need to just get over it and pray. Amen? But he should have been at war. It was a time for kings to go to war. He should have been at war, but he delegated his responsibilities to others. And he just happened to be up on the roof and saw one of the most beautiful women you've ever seen and ended up not only in adultery, but he conspired to have her husband murdered. Tell me that wasn't the devil working to defeat God's plan. I still shake my head and wonder at, boy, talk about somebody knowing the grace of God. How could you forgive yourself? But he found the grace in God to go on. Remember, God sent Nathan to him, the prophet Nathan. And boy, was that a revelation for David. But thank God he humbled himself and he repented and he recovered himself. But how did he get into that situation? Just wasn't doing what he was supposed to. Wasn't that he overtly said, I'm going to go get in adultery and I'm going to murder somebody. No, he just wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. Prayer keeps us engaged with God and his plan. And do you know what? Do you know what the shield of faith is? The shield of faith isn't just living life as it pleases us and rebuking the devil when he torments us because we held the door open too long. The shield of faith is walking relative to your Heavenly Father in faith. In other words, it's being where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there doing what God's called you to do. There's no safer place on earth. Think about David when he faced Goliath. He didn't even want Saul's armor. I mean, he took it at first. He was trying to accommodate King Saul, but he laid it aside. He used the weapons he had proved. And faith shielded him. That stupid giant made all these threats. They worked before, but there was something different about David. There's something different about you. Whether you've yet seen it or not, there's something different about you. The greater one's on the inside of you. You may not feel him in there because he's so subtle. He's so quiet sometimes. And even when he talks, it's with this still small voice. But you can depend on it. His word's gospel. Glory to God, and it'll set you free, and it'll help you, it'll empower you to see other captives go free and see people recovered and see people born again. Amen. Glory to God. So often, people's greatest downfalls don't come because of something they are doing, but something they're not doing, and prayer is one of those things that we need to do. Listen to this very quickly. I'm going to close with this. Luke 21, verse 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. He's talking about the end times and the things that are coming, the great tribulation things that accompany that. He says, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of God. I hate that translation. How many of you love it? It just goes right with our flesh. Yeah, I just don't quite feel worthy today. I hope he doesn't come today. Saturday was good if he'd have just come then, right? No. Do you know what that verse literally... how many of you are familiar with the Message paraphrase? It's not really a translation. It's a paraphrase. But listen to this. John, are you looking it up? I love this. It's so good because it's so accurate. Luke 21:36 out of the Message reads this way. It says, so whatever you do, don't go to sleep at the switch. Pray constantly that you will have the strength and wits to make it through everything that's coming and end up on your feet before the Son of Man. The word that's translated worthy, pray constantly that you will have strength and wits to make. I love that. The word back there in King James that says that you may be accounted worthy has nothing to do with whether you're worthy or not. It has to do with whether or not you seize the opportunity to afford yourself the grace and the abilities that prayer alone can provide to stand against what's coming. Amen. Glory to God. In other words, it's not about earning your way. It's about availing yourself of what grace has provided. Prayer prepares us. It helps us to see ahead. In the natural, we can only see so far into the horizon, but God sees beyond it. He sees beyond it. And he'll help you see those things that are ahead. He said, call on me and I'll answer thee and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not. Amen. I don't know about you, but I could live with that advantage. And you know what? We've seen people over the years prove it even with investments. We've seen people that everybody around them was saying, invest in this, and you'll make a ton of money. And people, some of them ended up bankrupt. And yet other times that people just, the Lord just softly said, you need to follow this. You need to do something with this. And they were blessed and they benefited from it. Amen. God wants to demonstrate the difference he can make through the life you live. But it rests upon maintaining your communication through an effective prayer life and availing yourself of the resources that prayer alone will partake of. Amen. Mark, are you ready? In closing, as Mark comes up, listen.